We're asking a huge question today. And the question is, what happens when God doesn't do a miracle? And so if you're new, you may not know, but we're journeying through the book of Acts. And if you've been around for a while, you know already that there are four major themes in the book of Acts. I want to touch on them really briefly. They'll come up on the screens. But I want you to know there are four big stories going on in the book of Acts and in your life and in my life, in the church, in that day, in the church, in our day. And we're going to see those themes all over again today. And the reason why we keep coming back every single week to these four big ideas is because when we do, it helps you and I have a framework by which we can understand how to navigate our world. And sometimes, we talked about last week, God intervenes supernaturally, unexplainably. There's a miracle. No one has any human reason other than God must have done this. But there are other times in our lives where that's not the case. We don't get the miracle that we hoped for or that we prayed for, believed for, stood on God's word for. And so what happens in that moment? And if we understand the big ideas of Acts, because they're the big ideas of the kingdom of God, not just simply the big ideas of this particular book, but they're the big ideas of all of our lives, then we'll have a framework in which we can understand God, walk with God, be faithful with God, and believe in God's victory no matter what happens in our world. And the four big ideas are these. One, there is authority. We see it all through the book of Acts. And the authority is your authority today, and it's my authority today. We have been given the name and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth over our lives. So we're not just roaming around on the planet. We are connected to the one who is seated high on a throne. The second major theme of Acts is that we have an assignment for our lives. So we're not just, workers and students and mothers, and we don't just have jobs on planet Earth, but we have an assignment on planet Earth to carry the message of Jesus to the world. For that message, we have assistance, and Acts opens up the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we have all the power we need to do what God has called us to do. And then the fourth major idea, and we're living in it today, so, you know, this is us, this is our story right now at Passion City Church today, is assimilation that God was thinking on that day. I want to unleash the gospel, but not just in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, including Atlanta, Georgia, in all of its suburbs, and including every other square inch of planet Earth. I want to bring people who think they're far away and people who think they're near. I want to bring them to God through the cross of Jesus Christ and knit them into a family, into a body called the church, the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. So last week we looked at the miracle and the message. And we started with chapter 3 in Acts. And in chapter 3, a man from birth who's been brought to the temple gate, who's crippled, is healed by the power of the name of Jesus. And we talked about that miracle and what happened as a result of that miracle. And that was that the message of Jesus exploded into the hearts of the Jewish people right in the temple. And many, many people, 120 people started this journey after the resurrection of Jesus. Immediately on day one, Acts chapter 2, that grew to 3,000 people added to the faith that day. After the miracle of healing of this man in chapter 3, we see very quickly the church grew to 5,000 men were in the company of the believers. So the miracle unleashed the message because it gave Peter an opportunity to preach, and then the church exploded again as people put their faith in God. But what happens if God doesn't do a miracle? We asked a big question last week. Does God still do the miraculous? And the answer is yes. Of course he does. He can do anything he wants, whenever he wants to do it. But at the same time, I want us to remember today that our lives today, this very day that we're walking in, is made up of a million little miracles. Everything we do is a miracle. You're a miracle. Your ability to hear me talking right now is a miracle. Your ability to see me right now is a miracle. Your ability to understand and compute what is happening, to get out of this place and move back into your day, it's a miracle. We are a progression of, a succession of extraordinary supernatural events every single second of every single day. We're living in a miracle every time we take a breath, on planet Earth. But above that, God does intervene, and he can move in power, and he does move in power, and he does do the miraculous, but he doesn't do it the way we think he's going to do it every single time. So the question today that we're going to ask is, what happens when God doesn't do our miracle? Now, the hour is going to be a key word you'll see as we move forward today, because he always does a miracle. If God is involved, it's always miraculous. Amen? So if God is in the story, it's going to have a miraculous outcome, because the miraculous God is in the story. But he might not always do our miracle, the one that we see in our minds taking place. And we understand this pretty clearly if we just journey into the very next part of Acts chapter 6. So if you've got your scripture, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6 and see the story of Stephen with me. Now remember, last week we talked about a two-pronged prayer of the church. So Peter and John are arrested, they're released from prison, they return back to the believers, and when they do, they tell them all of what has happened, that they've been threatened by the authorities. And the prayer that they all prayed together is found in chapter 4, and we looked at this last week, and it's essential again for the second part, really, of that message today. And as they prayed, O Sovereign Lord. We talked about how powerful that opening was. But then they asked for two things down in verse 29 as they prayed for the apostles. They said, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So that's request number one. Secondly, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, we're asking for these men, as they're under threat, give them extraordinary boldness. Enable them to speak the word with boldness. And secondly, stretch out your hand, God, to perform things that only you can do. And so I want us to see that coming to play in chapter 6. Chapter 6 opens with the adding of seven servants to the team of the early church, if you will. A dispute rose up. You can read about it in the opening part of chapter 6. People were being neglected, widows particularly, and so the apostles thought, we need more help, and so they selected seven people, and it tells us who they selected in this text, beginning in verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen, and then we get a description of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, and then they list the rest of the people that all were chosen. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So everything they did resulted in the spread of the message and the spread of the church. Everything they did. The miracle did that. Choosing of seven men who could help take the load off the apostles and serve the followers of Jesus did that. Everything they were doing was funneling into those four big ideas. In the authority of Jesus, we have an assignment to take the name of Jesus to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit so that people can believe and be assimilated into this beautiful body called his church. But now we see this one named Stephen. And so beginning in the next verse, it says, Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But opposition, verse 9, arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of these other areas. And these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So they couldn't handle the wisdom God was giving him, and they were no match for the spirit of power that God was giving him. So what did they do? They concocted a plan. They lied about him. They schemed against him. They devised a false commentary about what he was teaching, and they tried to expose him to the religious leaders as an enemy of the teachings of Moses. And ultimately, they did that. But Stephen then rose up and spoke for himself. The high priest, verse 1 of chapter 7, they asked him, Are these charges true? And to this he replied. And then here comes the message. I hope you don't get tired of this because I'm loving it. Every time something happens in Acts, it is the opportunity and occasion for someone to communicate the story of who Jesus is. And so now here comes another message, and it is the message of Stephen. It starts in verse 2, goes all the way down through chapter 7. If you look all the way through your scripture, you'll see it's quite a lengthy message. And then he comes down to verse 51, and it gets a little bit pointed. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." So, you know, all these messages are bringing it back to, oh, and by the way, you're the people who crucified Jesus. And so he brings it down and he says, "You murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but you have not obeyed it." Now, how do you think that message went down? It didn't go down very well, and we see that in the very next verse. "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him." Okay, so this is all about to break loose, and everything's going to go all wrong in human understanding for the next couple of minutes, but I want you to notice the paradox of the power of God, even though what would seem like the miraculous intervention of God doesn't happen in this case. We already know about Stephen. He can do wonders. We already know about Stephen. He's full of the Spirit. We already know about Stephen that he's got Holy Spirit power in and on his life. But even with that, notice how things go down. And so it says in verse 55, they're coming at him with fury. But Stephen, again, qualification, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Why? Because what he ultimately did was the biggest statement of blasphemy he could make. He's saying, "Look, I see into heaven, and there is Jehovah God. There is Yahweh God. There is the God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And guess what? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." That's the power position. That's the risen position. That's the authority position. And he's saying, "The Jesus that you murdered, you missed it. You missed the plot. You missed the story. You missed what God was doing. And that Jesus, guess what? He is standing right now in the power position of all rule and authority at the right hand of God." And they covered their ears and they started yelling as loud as they could. They grabbed Stephen, they drug him out of the city, and they started to stone him to death. And this is what happened in verse 59. They dragged him out, and then verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. I wonder where he got that script. I wonder if Stephen had heard the recounting of the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, of people that were close enough to hear Jesus, even in the very end of his life, saying, "God, forgive these men. They don't know what they do." And then chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was there. Saul, who became Paul, giving approval to his death. So what happened? What happened in this story? Well, we've got a man full of the Spirit. We've got a man who can do miraculous things. But yet, in this moment where he's sharing the story of Jesus in a context of the Jewish faith, it cuts people to the heart. They're furious at him. They come to take his life. Why doesn't he just say, "God, you know, you can do anything right now, so deliver me out of evil, break me out of this plan of theirs, and intervene in a miraculous way in this moment. But God doesn't work that way. God somehow lets it all go down just the way it went down. And so what happens then, and what do we see in this text when God doesn't do the miracle that we would expect he's going to do? The prayer was, send the apostles out in power and stretch out your hand to save. And God did send Stephen out in power, but he didn't stretch out his hand to intervene and to save. So what actually can we take from this text and apply to our lives for the circumstances and situations where we don't get our miracle? Well, number one, I just want to make it really clear that I believe God always does a miracle, and I think he does a miracle in this text. And I think we see at least four miracles that are about to unfold in Stephen's life, and those same four miracles can unfold in your life and in my life. Even if we don't get the miracle that's our miracle, we can still experience a miracle in every circumstance, with every outcome, in any situation, no matter how bleak the circumstance seems. And the first miracle that we see in this text is that God did, in fact, give Stephen extraordinary boldness in the face of intense persecution and opposition. And that's a miracle. So you know, if I, you know, am honest in what they're asking me to do at work, I might lose my job. If I don't go the way the boss wants to go, which I know is not a path of integrity, I possibly could lose my job. But you know what? I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what I know would please God and honor people in this circumstance. And I know the consequences could be big. But you know what? I'm asking God to give me extraordinary, supernatural confidence and power in that moment. For teenagers sitting in this gathering, for you to stand up and your partying friends who are digging holes that are all empty wells, but they're convinced that's where the scene is, and for you to stand up in the midst of them and say, I've been to your parties, and I've been down your empty roads, and I've been down in your bottomless pits of nothing, and I want to stand and say, that is not the way to life. Jesus is the way to life. Jesus is the one who set me free. And you know, when you do that, some popularity may go by the wayside, some opposition may arise, some persecution may arise, but you've trusted God to give you the power of the Spirit to rise up in that moment, not with a lot of heated words, but to rise up with a confidence inside your heart that said, God's going to give me the boldness that I need in this moment. Stephen died with such an extraordinary measure of God's grace on his life. If you look at chapter 6, verse 5, verse 8, verse 15, chapter 7, verse 55, all you see described about him is the power of God resting on his life. In one place it said he looked like he had the face of an angel. And that same power was on him all the way until the very last breath that he breathed. It's hard to imagine what it looks like to see boulders coming in, crushing you to death, and for you to still be speaking words of forgiveness and speaking words of God's grace and trusting your life to the power of God. How do you do that? How do you forgive the people who are trying to take you out? You do that by the miraculous supernatural power of the Spirit of God. The second miracle that we see similar to this is that Stephen was triumphant in his grace even in his death. In other words, he wasn't a victim. And we left the emojis up from last night because one of the most amazing nights we've had at camp. And last night we talked about how we're no longer, emoji language here, Mom, Dad, I think you're with us. We're no longer victims. But through Christ, we have now become the victor. And how do we do that? We did that because Christ is no longer a victim. He suffered, yes. He was beaten, yes. He was abused. He was sold out. He was abandoned. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was crucified. and he did die, and they even humiliated him while he died. But Jesus isn't a victim. He doesn't play the victim card. He doesn't, you know, identify himself as, hey, you know me, Jesus, the one that all the bad things happen to. No, we know in Jesus' story that because of resurrection power, God's power, he is now the victor, and forevermore, now and in eternity, Jesus, who was victimized by the hands of these men and the Roman authorities, is now ruling and reigning. He is the victor in the world. And when we understand that we have the same status as Jesus, that we've been linked to Jesus, it's not Jesus and then us, it's us in Jesus. It's not Jesus' story and oh, then there's my story. It's like, no, my story has been joined to Jesus' story. So no matter what happens, what comes my way, what darkness, what evil, what difficulty, what circumstance, in Christ, I rise with him and I am seated right now, joined right now with him in a victorious story. And so even at the end, that power rests on Stephen. And Stephen doesn't take up the victim story. He doesn't even take up the martyr story. He takes up the God is in control of my life story, and I still have a chance, even in the last breath, to pray for people, to care about people, to look out for other people. I'm not going, oh my goodness, God, where are you? Oh my goodness, God, what happened? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you coming to my aid? Why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you doing a miracle? He's like, no, he's like, God, these people don't, they don't know what I know. They haven't experienced and tasted what I've experienced and tasted. God, have mercy on them. And I want to extend forgiveness to them, God, because they don't know what they're doing right now. He had boldness, but he also had an extraordinary triumphant grace on his life in death. Where do you get that? You get that by the miraculous work and power of God in your life. The third miracle that happened in this text is that Stephen was transported into heaven. Can we just think about that for a moment? It is phenomenal. And I mean, any of us who are going to face up to some severe physical circumstance, we're going to pray for the healing of God in our lives. And it is amazing to walk out the front door of a hospital after a doctor told you you're not going to make it. It is amazing to walk out that door and celebrate the supernatural power of God. But let's don't discount the fact that if you don't walk out the front door, you go out through the roof as the angels of God come into that place and escort you on behalf of the Almighty who has all rule and authority, and they escort you right out of Mercy General, right into the presence of Almighty God. And that's a miracle. We were flying the other day and flying out of Atlanta, obviously, where we fly out of so often, and planes are coming in and going out, connections are being made, and as our flight was backing out from the gate, I noticed this little Delta cart coming by. The image is going to come up so you can see it. And looking out the window, I did what most of you would do in this moment. I just froze in admiration, respect, and gratitude for the men and women who defend our nation, who fight for our freedom. And I didn't know the story, of course, but I knew the sacrifice right away. And I knew that waiting on the other end of this flight was going to be a picture like this image. Another flight that I was on, this one landing in Nashville, Tennessee. But even in the transit where this valiant warrior was being taken from one flight to his final flight, wherever this honor guard would wait for their arrival, in the midst of it all, Delta had the decency to create what had to be utilitarian, but also could be valiant, to create this little cart that signified, this is the pride of our nation. This is the pride of America. This is a hero. And we're going to transport him with that kind of dignity. And in this text, it's extraordinary what happens. Do you realize that all through the epistles that we see Jesus taking his place seated at the right hand of God? Seated in rule, authority, and in power. But in this text, Stephen tells us that he saw Jesus not seated at the right hand of God, but standing at the right hand of God. We don't see this in Scripture, but what we learn from Stephen and what I believe applies across the board to every person who lives for Jesus, honors him, takes on board his name and authority for the assignment that he's given us to move in the power of the Spirit to break forth a church of Christ in every place in the world. I believe that when the saints of God come to the end of their journey, if it's in a traffic accident on a lonely road, or if it's in a hospital bed in the middle of a city, or if it's in their sleep in the middle of the night, when the faithful, the saints of God, the warriors on planet Earth for God, when they come to the end of their days on earth, the seated one stands in honor of the sons and the daughters who are coming home faithfully after living their lives in the power of the Spirit to accomplish the plans that he has given them to do. And Stephen sees heaven opened. He sees it. Stones are crushing into him. His breath is fleeting. His life is momentary, but he sees heaven open before him. And he sees his Savior. He sees his Redeemer. He sees Jesus himself standing up, welcoming him into eternity, into paradise. And the angels have come to transport Stephen out of earth into the very presence of God. And that, every time it happens, is an extraordinary miracle of God. You've heard it said many times, a dying person in a hospital bed and many prayers for their healing, many prayers that they would rise up, but as someone standing by the bed talking, they're looking past that person and they're saying, "Who is that?" And the family member looks over their shoulder knowing no one else is in the room. And, oh no, there's someone else in the room. All right, it's the angel escort of God who has arrived on the scene, miraculously breaking through into earth to take God's son, God's daughter, into heaven. And a miracle happens every time, and Jesus stands in the power of the Spirit. The fourth miracle that happened is that the church exploded. Hello. No surprise to us now that we're journeying this far into Acts. When miracles happen, the church explodes. Guess what happens when our miracle doesn't happen? The church explodes. Guess what happens when it goes our way? The church explodes. Guess what happens when it doesn't work out the way we thought? The church explodes. If we're on board with the assignment, leaned in to the assistance, the church is going to explode no matter what the outcome. If we get in prison, church is going to explode. If we get released from prison, church is going to explode. If we live, church is going to explode. If we die, the church is going to explode. It doesn't matter in the hands of a sovereign God what the circumstance, the outcome is going to be the same every single time. And you read this right in chapter 8. It says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Now, that's a footnote we'll come back to a little bit later. But Saul went on to persecute the church, but he ultimately saw Jesus and became the hero of the New Testament church. And I bet he never forgot the grace that was on Stephen's life when he saw him giving up his right for God's glory. I bet he never shook that, even though he breathed out threats. We're going to see that. Persecuted the church. I bet Saul never forgot the look on Stephen's face. I bet every night when he went to sleep, he could see Stephen's face. And he thought, we're going to snuff him out. But this Stephen guy, I don't know. I've never seen anything like it. There was joy on his life, even at the end when he knew it was finished. There was still joy on his life. Now, here's why I think that's important, and this is another one of those pastoral moments. If we let the pendulum swing way over to everybody gets healed every time, We all pray the same prayer. We have the same faith. We use the same name of Jesus, and everybody's going to get a miracle. Everybody's going to get a healing. Everybody is going to see a deliverance every single time in the way that we think the miracle goes. If that is the camp that we live in, I'll tell you what it does. It robs us of the opportunity to suffer well and to glorify God, even though the miracle we hoped for didn't happen. And when we die well, when we die with joy on our faces, when we suffer with joy, when the circumstance didn't work out, but we still praise God, it is absolutely undeniable to the world that Jesus is alive. So the message goes out like that. It goes out to everybody in the courtroom, everybody in the classroom, everybody in the boardroom, everybody in the emergency room. It goes out to everybody. God is on this person's life. God is in this family's life. God is present, and the message goes out. But it even went out more than that in this text. It says in verse 2, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Okay, bad day, right? Persecution broke out. No, great day. Because when the persecution came, the believers, that core group of believers, now they began to scatter for their safety and for their lives. And where did they go? They left Jerusalem, see if this sounds familiar, and they went out into Judea, and they even went out into Samaria. And the reason why that sounds familiar is because that is the assignment and the plan. When you receive the power, you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've covered Jerusalem. We had a healing at the temple, amazing sermons by Peter. We've imprisoned Peter and John. We've even got the high priest now here in the gospel. We've elected the seven. Stephen has been challenged. Stephen has preached an amazing message. Stephen has been dragged out of the city. Well, now it's time. Because we preach the gospel in Jerusalem, it's time to move out to Judea and Samaria. But guess what? We're not good at moving out of our comfort zone. And so the persecution was the means by which God moved his people. And I know in my life, the hardest days of my life and the hardest weeks of our family's lives are the ones that propel us into the purposes and plans of God. I've ended up places I wouldn't have chosen to be, namely Atlanta, Georgia. Because of the hardest days of my life. It's likely, and I don't understand the economy of God completely, but it's likely that if our family hadn't gone through a hardship, disability, and death, that I wouldn't be living in Atlanta, Georgia right now, and I wouldn't be standing here right now. But because of hardship, disability, and death, Shelley and I ended up moving into this city. Passion was born, and ultimately Passion City Church was born. Not out of one day sitting on a beach going, man, babe, I feel amazing. You feel amazing? Oh, I feel great about life. You feel great about life? I know what we should do. We should do X. No. It was the hardship that was the catapult that moved us out of where we were into where God wanted us to be. And I think, sadly, for a lot of us, for us, that's kind of the way it is sometimes. And even in this moment, the persecution came. But when the persecution came, the church scattered. And guess what the church did when they scattered? They didn't scatter as victims. They didn't scatter and say, man, we had it all going on in Jerusalem. And now look at us now. We're on the run for our lives. We're moving out through Judea and Samaria. Man, we're just victims of oppression and persecution and hardship and difficulty and challenge. They didn't move out as victims. They moved out knowing, you know what? We're no longer victims because we now are with Christ in victory. And so we're going to Judea, and we're going to Samaria. Guess what we're going to do in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Look what it says in the text down in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Isn't that amazing? They didn't go out of the city going, well, God, you know, didn't come through for us. I mean, they killed Stephen. And then when they killed Stephen, it started all this persecution, and Now it's just blown the whole thing up. They said, oh, so we got to get out of Jerusalem right now. Okay, let's just go wherever we go, sharing the message, carrying the story, unpacking our assignment wherever we go in the power of the Spirit. And so here we are, chapter 8 in Acts. Jerusalem, check mark. Judea, check mark. Samaria, check mark. And in a few pages, we're about to see the uttermost parts of the earth, because God has a purpose and God has a plan and God is on mission, and his purpose and his plan and his mission are not going to fail. They are going to succeed. And they're succeeding right now. They're succeeding in this place, in this day. Godly men, verse 2, buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So there was pain, there was agony, there was reality, there was not glib, oh, Stephen died. There was heartbreak and there was sorrow. But at the same time, the mission went forward. Saul began to destroy the church. You're like, man, God, wish you'd done a miracle, because look, now he's destroying the church. He's going from house to house and he dragged off men and women. And he put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. So where does that leave you and me today? I think it leaves us with a simple formula. Maybe it's not a formula, but a simple path. It leads us with two prayers. God, enable us to speak boldly, no matter what. And stretch out your hand to do miracles. If the miracle is that the stones crumble in midair and don't even touch us, and then we just keep on preaching, do that miracle. But if the miracle is that we die, explode the church, expand the message, erupt in hearts of people the glory, the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God, and build your church at all cost. And so in those two prayers, enable, stretch out, I think we see a few things that I would encourage you to be a part of your journey, especially if you're in hardship right now. Number one, ask God for a miracle. Ask him for what you see as a miracle. Ask him to do what you want to ask him to do. The scripture says we have not because we ask not. I don't ever want to be in the camp of people with God where he says, I would have done that, but you never asked. I would have intervened, but you never asked. I would have changed the story, but you didn't ask. I would have provided, but you didn't ask. We always have financial needs with passion conferences, with church. We always have needs, and we're always on our knees. And I always say to God, we're asking God because we don't want to be in the camp where later you say, well, I would have, but you didn't ask. We want to say, we're asking, we're believing, we are standing. We know you can do anything, anytime, anywhere that you want to do. So I would encourage you in Jesus' name, in faith, with boldness and confidence in God, ask God for a miracle. The second thing I would encourage us to do is to surrender to the sovereign plans of God. And these ideas are not at war with one another. It's not an either or, it's a both and. God, do a miracle, but you are a sovereign God, so do the miracle you want to do. Do the miracle that you want to do. I know there's going to be a miracle either way. Do the miracle that you want to do, God, so that the most glory will come ultimately to you. When I surrender the sovereign will of God, I say it's not about me. It's not my story. It's not my will, my way, my plans, my purpose, my agenda. No, it is your agenda. It's your glory. It's your fame. It's your name. It's your praise. It's your story. So I'm going to confess, while I'm getting my cancer treatment, I am not a victim to cancer. Why? Because I am sitting right now in the victory of Jesus Christ. Death comes into our world and it's painful. We mourn like they mourn. We go to the grave like they went to the grave. We are sorrowful like they were sorrowful. But we say, I am not a victim. I am in Christ a victor. And the grave isn't the victory. Christ is the victory. The grave doesn't win, Christ wins, and therefore we win. And so though we're sorrowful, we are not victims of the grave. We stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. Maybe the circumstance in my job, in our community, our family right now, is not going our way, but we're not victims. We're in Christ, victorious. We're yielded to the sovereign will, the sovereign plans of God, who does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and through whom he chooses. So I'm asking for a miracle, but I'm a surrender like they were in their prayer to the sovereign plan of God. The third thing I want to do is I want to raise the volume of the gospel above the narrative of the circumstance. I'm not going to let the headline be the circumstance. I'm going to make sure the headline is Jesus. Oh, there is a circumstance, but that's not going to get front page headline every single day. I've got a headline right now, and the gospel's going to get the headline every single day. And then the last thing, and we touched on it already, is I want to encourage us to ask God to give us the grace to suffer well. You know, we're going to suffer on planet Earth. Hello? It's going to be hardship on planet Earth. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But I've overcome it. I'm the victor. So there's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be pain, trials, all kinds. And we have the opportunity not to escape suffering. We have the opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to suffer well. I love this passage. We didn't really land on it too much last week, but listen to what happened when Peter and John were in prison the second time. Right above Stephen's story, chapter 5, verse 40. Don't turn to it. Just let me read it for you. His speech persuaded them. This was Gamaliel. He was really intervening for their lives. They were going to be put to death. So they called the apostles in, and they flogged them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Now, what's wrong with that story? They got pulled in by the authorities. They got threatened. They ended up getting flogged, which is a beating. They were suffering for the gospel. It wasn't fun. It wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't what any of us want. But when they let them go, they left rejoicing. They were happy. They were excited when they left. Why were they happy and why were they rejoicing when they left? They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They'd been counted worthy to join in with Jesus' suffering and to, in the midst of a difficult moment, be able to identify with what Christ had done for us. And we have the opportunity to suffer well under pressure, to suffer well in hardship, to not turn the story all the time to, oh my goodness, we had to, you know, do a message at camp because of the schedule and it was so hard and so difficult and, you know, it's such a burden to honor God and serve Him. It's like, no, what a great joy to be able to live in the power and the authority and the victory of Jesus and to be able to, in any circumstance, in any situation, to be able to say to the world, this is not the resting place of me. This isn't my final stop on the journey. I'm a visitor traveling through a broken world in the power of the Spirit for the name of Jesus. And whatever comes my way, I know that our God, my God, will take all of it and use it for His good and for His glory ultimately in the story. When God does a miracle, we get it. And He does miracles so that the message of Jesus can explode and the church can be born. But when God doesn't do our miracle, He still does a miracle every time. And He does it that way so the message can go forward. And so the church can explode in great power.